The devil wished from the beginning to be equal to God, and thus he said, I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 11. The devil still entertains this desire. His entire purpose is to bring about that man adore him and offer sacrifices to him, not that he takes delight in a dog or cat that is offered to him. He does relish the fact that their bodily reverence is shown to God. Thus, he spoke to Christ, all these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. 12. For this reason those demons who entered into idols said that they would be venerated as gods. All the gods of the Gentiles are demons. 13. The things which the heathens sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. 14. Although all this is terrible to contemplate, yet at times there are any who fall into these above-mentioned four causes. Not by their words and hearts, but by their actions, they show that they believe in many gods. Thus, those who believe that the celestial bodies influence the will of man, and regulate their affairs by astrology, really make the heavenly bodies gods, and subject themselves to them. Be not afraid of the signs of heaven which the heathens fear, for the laws of the people are vain. 15. In the same category are all those who obey temporal rulers more than God, in that which they ought not, such actually set these up as gods. We ought to obey God rather than men. 16. So also those who love their sons and kinsfolk more than God show by their actions that they believe in many gods, as likewise to those who love food more than God, whose God is their belly. 17. Moreover, all who take part in magic or in incantations believe that the demons are gods, because they seek from the devil that which God alone can give, such as revealing the future or discovering hidden things. We must, therefore, believe that there is but one God. The first article continued, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. It has been shown that we must first of all believe there is but one God. Now, the second is that this God is the Creator and Maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Let us leave more subtle reasons for the present, and show by a simple example that all things are created and made by God. If a person, upon entering a certain house, should feel a warmth at the door of the house, and going within should feel a greater warmth, and so on the more he went into its interior, he would believe that somewhere within was a fire, even if he did not see the fire itself which caused this heat which he felt. So also is it when we consider the things of this world, for one finds all things arranged in different degrees of beauty and worth, and the closer things approach to God, the more beautiful and better they are found to be. Thus, the heavenly bodies are more beautiful and nobler than those which are below them, and, likewise, the invisible things in relation to the visible. Therefore, it must be seen that all these things proceed from one God who gives his being and beauty to each and everything. All men are vain, in whom there is not the knowledge of God, and who by these good things that are seen could not understand him that is, neither by attending to the works have acknowledged who was the workman. For by the greatness of the beauty, and of the creature, the creator of them may be seen, so as to be known thereby one. Thus, therefore, it is certain for us, that all things in the world are from God. Errors relating to the first article. There are three errors concerning this truth, which we must avoid. First, the error of the Manicheans, who say that all visible created things are from the devil, and only the invisible creation is to be attributed to God. The cause of this error is that they hold that God is the highest good, which is true, but they also assert that whatsoever comes from good is itself good. Thus, not distinguishing what is evil and what is good, they believe that whatever is partly evil is essentially evil, as, for instance, fire because it burns is essentially evil, and so is water, because it causes suffocation, and so with other things. Because no sensible thing is essentially good, but mixed with evil and defective, they believe that all visible things are not made by God who is good, but by the evil one. Against them Saint Augustine gives this illustration. A certain man entered the shop of a carpenter, and found tools which, if he should fall against them, would seriously wound him. Now, if he would consider the carpenter a bad workman because he made and used such tools, it would be stupid of him indeed. In the same way it is absurd to say that created things are evil, because they may be harmful, for what is harmful to one may be useful to another. This error is contrary to the faith of the Church, and against it, we say of all things visible and invisible too, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. 3. All things were made by him. 4. The second error is of those who hold the world has existed from eternity, since the time that the fathers slept, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 5. They are led to this view, because they do not know how to imagine the beginning of the world. They are, says Rabbi Moses, in like case to a boy who immediately upon his birth was placed upon an island, and remained ignorant of the manner of childbearing, and of infant's birth. Thus, when he grew up, if one should explain all these things to him, He would not believe how a man could once have been in his mother's womb. So also those who consider the world as it is now, do not believe that it had a beginning. This is also contrary to the faith of the Church, and hence we say the Maker of heaven and earth, for if they were made, they did not exist forever. He spoke and they were made. 7. The third is the error which holds that God made the world from prejacent matter ex prejacenti materia. They are led to this view because they wish to measure divine power according to human power, and since man cannot make anything except from material which already lies at hand, so also it must be with God. But this is false. Man needs matter to make anything, because he is a builder of particular things, and must bring form out of definite material. He merely determines the form of his work, and can be only the cause of the form that he builds. God, however, is the universal cause of all things, and he not only creates the form, but also the matter. Hence, he makes out of nothing, and thus it is said in the Creed, the Creator of heaven and earth. We must see in this the difference between making and creating. To create is to make something out of nothing, and if everything were destroyed, he could again make all things. He, thus, makes the blind to see, raises up the dead, and works other similar miracles. Thy power is at hand, when thou wilt. 8. God fxofour faith. From a consideration of all this, one is led to a fivefold benefit. 1. We are led to a knowledge of the divine majesty. Now, if a maker is greater than the things he makes, then God is greater than all things which he has made. With whose beauty, if they being delighted, took them to be gods, let them know how much the Lord of them is more beautiful than they. Or if they admired their power and their effects, let them understand by them, that he that made them, is mightier than they. 9. Hence, whatsoever can even be affirmed, or thought of, is less than God. Behold, God is great, exceeding our knowledge. 10. We are led to give thanks to God. Because God is the creator of all things, it is certain that what we are, and what we have, is from God. What hast thou, that thou hast not received? 11. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. 12. We, therefore, must render thanks to God. What shall I render to the Lord for all the things that he hath rendered to me? 13. 3. We are led to bear our troubles in patience. Although every created thing is from God, and is good according to its nature, yet, if something harms us, or brings us pain, we believe that such comes from God, not as a fault in him, but because God permits no evil that is not for good. Affliction purifies from sin, brings low the guilty, and urges on the good to a love of God. If we have received good things from the hand of God, why should we not receive evil? 14. 4. We are led to a right use of created things. Thus, we ought to use created things as having been made by God for two purposes: for his glory, since all things are made for himself. 15. That is, for the glory of God, and finally for our profit, which the Lord thy God created for the service of all the nations. 16. Thus, we ought to use things for God's glory, in order to please him no less than for our own profit. That is, so as to avoid sin, in using them. All things are thine, and we have given thee what we received of thy hand. 17. Whatever we have, be it learning or beauty, we must revere all, and use all for the glory of God. 5. We are led also to acknowledge the great dignity of man. God made all things for man. Thou hast subjected all things under his feet. 18. And man is more like to God than all other creatures save the angels. Let us make man to our image and likeness. 19. God does not say this of the heavens, or of the stars, but of man, and this likeness of God in man does not refer to the body, but to the human soul, which has free will and is incorruptible. And therein man resembles God more than other creatures do. We ought, therefore, to consider the nobleness of man as less than the angels, but greater than all other creatures. Let us not, therefore, diminish his dignity by sin, and by an inordinate desire for earthly things which are beneath us, and are made for our service. Accordingly, we must rule over things of the earth and use them, and be subject to God, by obeying and serving him. And thus we shall come to the enjoyment of God forever. The second article, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. It is not only necessary for Christians to believe in one God who is the creator of heaven and earth, and of all things, but also they must believe that God is the Father, and that Christ is the true Son of God. This, as Saint Peter says, is not mere fable, but is certain, and proved by the word of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. For we have not by following artificial fables made known to you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his greatness. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, this voice coming down to him from the excellent glory: This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And this voice, we heard brought from heaven, when we were with him in the holy mount 1, Christ Jesus himself in many places, called God his Father, and himself the Son of God. Both the apostles and the fathers placed in the articles of faith, that Christ is the Son of God, by saying and I believe, in Jesus Christ, his that is God's, only Son too. Errors relating to the second article. There were, however, certain heretics who were in this belief. Fatalness, for instance, believe that Christ is not the Son of God, but a good man who, by a good life, and by doing the will of God, merited to be called the Son of God by adoption, and so Christ who lived a good life, and did the will of God merited to be called the Son of God. Moreover, this error would not of Christ living before the Blessed Virgin, but would of him begin to exist only at his conception. Accordingly, there are here two errors. The first, that Christ is not the true Son of God according to his nature, and the second, that Christ in his entire being, began to exist in time. Our faith, however, holds that he is the Son of God in his nature, and that he is from all eternity. Now, we have definite authority against these errors in the Holy Scriptures. Against the first error it is said, that Christ is not only the Son, but also the only begotten Son of the Father, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him 3. And again the second error it is said before Abraham was made, I am 4. It is evident, that Abraham lived before the Blessed Virgin, and what the fathers added to the other creed, that is the Nicene Creed, namely, the only begotten Son of God, is against the first error, and, born of the Father before all ages, is against the second error. Sibelius said that Christ indeed was before the Blessed Virgin, but he held, that the Father himself became incarnate, and, therefore, the Father and the Son is the same person. This is an error, because it takes away the Trinity of persons in God, and against it is this authority, I am not alone, but I and the Father, that sent me 5. It is clear, that one cannot be sent from himself. Sibelius errs therefore, and in the symbol 6, of the Fathers it is said God of God, light of light, that is, we are to believe in God the Son from God the Father, and the Son who is light from the Father who is light. Arius, although he would say, that Christ was before the Blessed Virgin, and that the person of the Father is other than the person of the Son, nevertheless made a threefold attribution to Christ. 1, that the Son of God was a creature, that he is not from eternity, but was formed the noblest of all creatures in time by God. 3, that God the Son is not of one nature with God the Father, and therefore that he was not true God. But this too is erroneous, and contrary to the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. It is written I and the Father are 1:7, that is, in nature, and therefore, just as the Father always existed, so also the Son, and just as the Father is true God, so also is the Son. That Christ is a creature, as said by Arius, is contradicted in the symbol, by the Father's true God of true God, and the assertion, that Christ is not from eternity, but in time, is also contrary to the symbol begotten not made, and finally, that Christ is not of the same substance as the Father is denied by the symbol consubstantial with the Father. It is, therefore, clear we must believe, that Christ is the only begotten of God, and the true Son of God, who always was with the Father, and that there is one person of the Son and another of the Father who have the same divine nature. 8, all this we believe now through faith, but we shall know it with a perfect vision in the life eternal. Hence, we shall now speak somewhat of this for our own edification. Divine generation. It must be known, that different things have different modes of generation. The generation of God is different from that of other things. Hence, we cannot arrive at a notion of divine generation, except through the generation of that created thing which more closely approaches to a likeness to God. We have seen, that nothing approaches in likeness to God more than the human soul. The manner of generation in the soul, is affected in the thinking process in the soul of man, which is called a conceiving of the intellect. This conception takes its rise in the soul as from a father, and its effect is called the word of the intellect or of man. In brief, the soul by its act of thinking begets the word. So also the Son of God is the word of God, not like a word, that is uttered exteriorly, for this is transitory, but as a word is interiorly conceived, and this word of God is of the one nature as God and equal to God. 9. The testimony of Saint John concerning the word of God destroys these three heresies, namely that of oughtness in the words in the beginning, was the word 10, that of Sibelius in saying, and the word was with God 11, and that of Arius when it says, and the word was God 12. But a word in us is not the same as the word in God. In us the word is an accident. 13. Whereas in God the word is the same as God, since there is nothing in God that is not of the essence of God. No one would say God is not a word, because such would make God holy without knowledge, and therefore, as God always existed, so also did his word ever exist. Just as a sculptor works from a form, which he has previously thought out, which is his word, so also God makes all things by his word, as it were through his art all things were made by him. 14. Now, if the Word of God is the Son of God and all the words of God bear a certain likeness of this Word, then we ought to hear the Word of God gladly, for such is a sign that we love God. We ought also believe the Word of God, whereby the Word of God dwells in us, who is Christ, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts. 15. And you have not his Word abiding in you. 16. But we ought not only to believe that the Word of God dwells in us, but also we should meditate often upon this, for otherwise we will not be benefited to the extent that such meditation is a great help against sin. Thy words have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. 17. Again it is said of the just man, on his lot he shall meditate day and night. 18. And it is said of the Blessed Virgin that she kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. 19. Then also, one should communicate the Word of God to others by advising, preaching, and inflaming their hearts. Let no evil speech proceed from your mouth, but that which is good, to the edification of faith. 20. Likewise, let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. 21. So also preach the word, be instant in season, out of season reprove, entreat, rebuke in all patience and doctrine. 22. Finally, we ought to put the word of God into practice, be ye daughters of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 23. The Blessed Virgin observed these 5 points when she gave birth to the Word of God. First, she heard what was said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. 24. Then she gave her consent through faith, behold the handmaid of the Lord. 25. And she also received and carried the Word in her womb. Then she brought forth the Word of God, and, finally, she nourished and cared for him. And so the Church sings, only a virgin didst nourish him who is King of the Angels. 26. The third article, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The Christian must not only believe in the Son of God, as we have seen, but also in his incarnation. Saint John, after having written of things subtle and difficult to understand, 1, points out the incarnation to us when he says, and the Word was made flesh. 2. Now, in order that we may understand something of this, I give 2 illustrations at the outset. It is clear that there is nothing more like the Word of God than the Word which is conceived in our mind but not spoken. Now, no one knows this interior Word in our mind, except the one who conceives it, and then it is known to others only when it is pronounced. 3. So also, as long as the Word of God was in the heart of the Father, it was not known, except by the Father himself. But when the Word assumed flesh as a Word becomes audible, then was it first made manifest and known. Afterwards he was seen upon earth, and conversed with men. 4. Another example is that, although the spoken Word is known through hearing, yet it is neither seen nor touched, unless it is written on paper. So also the Word of God was made both visible and tangible, when he became flesh. And as the paper upon which the Word of a king is written, is called the Word of the King, so also man to whom the Word of God is conjoined in one, Hypostasis 5, is called the Son of God. Take thee a great book, and write in it with a man's pen. 6. Therefore, the holy apostles affirmed who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Errors relating to the third article. On this point there arose many errors, and the holy fathers at the Council of Nicaea added, in that other creed, a number of things which suppress all these errors. Origen said that Christ was born, and came into the world, to save even the devils, and, therefore, at the end of the world all the demons will be saved. But this is contrary to the Holy Scripture, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. 7. Consequently, to remove this error there added in the creed, who for us men, not for the devils, and for our salvation, came down from heaven, in this the love of God for us is made more apparent. Fighting this would have Christ born of the Blessed Virgin, but added that he was a mere man who by a good life, in doing the will of God, merited to become the Son of God even as other holy men. This too, is denied by this saying of John, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. 8. Now if Christ were not in heaven, he would not have descended from heaven, and were he a mere man, he would not have been in heaven. Hence, it is said in the Nicene Creed, he came down from heaven. Menachatius, however, said that Christ was always the Son of God and he descended from heaven, but he was not actually but only in appearance, clothed in true flesh. But this is false, because it is not worthy of the teacher of truth to have anything to do with what is false. And just as he showed his physical body, so it was really his handle. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have nine, to remove this error. Therefore, they added, and he was incarnate. Ebion, who was a Jew, said that Christ was born of the Blessed Virgin in the ordinary human way. 10. But this is false, for the angel said of Mary, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. 11. And the Holy Fathers, to destroy this error, added by the Holy Ghost. Valentinus believed that Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, but would of the Holy Spirit deposit a heavenly body in the Blessed Virgin, so that she contributed nothing to Christ's birth, except to furnish a place for him. Thus, he said, this body appeared by means of the Blessed Virgin, as though she were a channel. This is a great error, for the angel said, and therefore also the Holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. 12. And the apostle adds, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman. 13. Hence the Greek says born of the Virgin Mary. Arius and Apollinarius held that, although Christ was the Word of God, and was born of the Virgin Mary, nevertheless he did not have a soul, but in place of the soul was his divinity. This is contrary to the scripture, for Christ says, now is my soul troubled. 14. And again, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. 15. For this reason the fathers added, and was made man. Now, man is made up of body and soul. Christ had all that a true man has save sin. All the above mentioned errors and all others that can be offered are destroyed by this, that he was made man. The error of Eutyches particularly is destroyed by it. He held that, by a commixture of the divine nature of Christ with the human, he was neither purely divine nor purely human. This is not true, because by it Christ would not be a man. And so it is said he was made man. This destroys also the error of Nestorius, who said that the Son of God only by an indwelling was united to man. This too, is false, because by this Christ would not be man, but only in a man, and that he became man is clear from these words, he was in habit found as man. 16. But now you seek to kill me, a man who have spoken the truth to you, which I have heard of God. 17. God effects of these considerations. We can learn something from all this. 1. Our faith is strengthened. If, for instance, someone should tell us about a certain foreign land which he himself had never seen, we would not believe him to the extent we would, if he had been there. Now, before Christ came into the world, the patriarchs and prophets and John the Baptist told something of God, but men did not believe them as they believed Christ, who was with God, nay more, was one with God. Hence, far more firm is our faith in what is given us by Christ himself. No one hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. 18. Thus, many mysteries of our faith which before the coming of Christ were hidden from us, are now made clear. Our hope is raised up. It is certain that the Son of Man did not come to us, assuming our flesh, for any trivial cause, but for our exceeding great advantage. For he made as it were a trade with us, assuming a living body, and deigning to be born of the Virgin, in order that to us might be vouchsafed part of his divinity. 19. And thus he became man, that he might make man divine. 20. 3. Our charity is enkindled. There is no proof of divine charity so clear as that God, the creator of all things, is made a creature, that our Lord is become our brother, and that the Son of God is made the Son of Man, for God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son. 21. Therefore, upon consideration of this, our love for God ought to be reignited, and burst into flame. 4. This induces us to keep our souls pure. Our nature was exalted and ennobled by its union with God to the extent of being assumed into union with a divine person. 22. Indeed, after the incarnation the angel would not permit Saint John to adore him, although he allowed this to be done before but even the greatest patriarchs. 23. Therefore, one who reflects on this exaltation of his nature, and is ever conscious of it, should scorn to cheapen and lower himself, and his nature by sin. Thus, says Saint Peter, by whom he hath given us most great and precious promises, that by these you may be made partakers of the divine nature, flying the corruption of that concupiscence which is in the world. 24. Finally, by consideration of all this, our desire to come to Christ is intensified. If a king had a brother who was away from him a long distance, that brother would desire to come to the king to see, to be with him, and to abide with him. So also Christ is our brother, and we should desire to be with him, and to be united to him. Wheresoever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also gather together. 25. The apostle desired to be dissolved, and be with Christ. 26. And it is this desire which grows in us as we meditate upon the incarnation of Christ. The 4th article suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. It is just as necessary for the Christian to believe in the passion and death of the Son of God as it is to believe in his incarnation. For, as Saint Gregory says, there would have been no advantage in his having been born for us, unless we had profited by his redemption. That Christ died for us is so tremendous a fact, that our intellect can scarcely grasp it, for in no way does it fall in the natural way of our understanding. This is what the Apostle says, I work in your days, a work which ye will not believe, if any man shall tell it to you. 1. The grace of God is so great and his love for us is such, that we cannot understand what he has done for us. Now, we must believe that, although Christ suffered death, yet as Godhead did not die, it was the human nature in Christ that died. For he did not die as God, but as man too. This will be clear from two examples, one of which is taken from himself. Now, when a man dies, in the separation of the soul from the soul does not die, but the body or flesh does die. So also in the death of Christ, his divinity did not die, but his man nature suffered death. But if the Jews did not slay the divinity of Christ, it would seem that their sin was not any greater than if they killed any ordinary man. In answering this, we say that it is as if a king were clothed only in one garment, and if someone befouled this garment, such a one has committed as grave a crime as if he had defiled the king himself. Likewise, although the Jews could not slay God, yet in putting to death the human nature which Christ assumed, they were as severely punished as if they had put the Godhead itself to death. Another example is had from what we said before, namely that the Son of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God made flesh is like the word of a king written on paper. 3. So if one should tear this royal paper in pieces, it would be considered that he had rent apart the word of the king. Thus, the sin of the Jews was as grievous as if they had slain the Word of God. But what need was there that the Son of God should suffer for us? There was a great need, and indeed it can be assigned to two reasons. The first is that it was a remedy against sin, and the second is for an example of what we ought to do. It was a remedy to such an extent that in the Passion of Christ we find a remedy against all the evils which we incur by our sins. And by our sins we incur five different evils. EVIL FXOFSIN. The first evil that man incurs by sin is the defilement of his soul. Just as virtue gives the soul its beauty, so sin makes it ugly. How happened it, O Israel, that thou art in thy enemy's land? Thou art defiled with the dead. For, but all this is taken away by the Passion of Christ, whereby Christ poured out his blood as laver, wherein sinners are cleansed, who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 5. So too, the soul is washed by the blood of Christ in baptism, because then a new birth is had in virtue of his blood. And hence when one defiles one's soul by sin, one offers insult to Christ and sins more gravely than before one's baptism. A man making void the law of Moses deeth without any mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more, do you think, he deserveth worse punishments, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath esteemed the blood of the testament unclean. 6. Secondly, we commit an offense against God. A sensual man loves the beauty of the flesh, but God loves spiritual beauty, which is the beauty of the soul. When, however, the soul is defiled by sin, God is offended, and the sinner incurs his hatred to God. The wicked and his wickedness are hateful alike. 7. This also is removed by the Passion of Christ, which made satisfaction to God the Father for sin, a thing which man of himself could never do. The charity and obedience of Christ in his suffering were greater than the sin and disobedience of the first men. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. 8. Thirdly, we have been weakened by sin. When a person sins the first time, he believes that he will thereafter keep away from sin, but what happens is the very opposite. This is because by that first sin he is weakened and made more prone to commit sins, and sin more and more has power over him. Such a one, as far as he alone is concerned, has lowered himself to such a condition that he cannot rise up, and is like to a man who jumps into a well from which, without God's help, he would never be rescued. After the fall of man, our nature was weakened and corrupted, and we were made more prone to sin. Christ, however, lessened this sickness and weakness, although he did not entirely take it away. So now man is strengthened by the Passion of Christ, and sin is not given such power over him. Moreover, he can rise clean from his sins when aided by God's grace conferred by the sacraments, which receive their efficacy from the Passion of Christ. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed. 9. Indeed, before the Passion of Christ few there were who lived without falling into mortal sin, but afterwards many have lived, and are living without mortal sin. Fourthly, we incur the punishment due to sin, for the justice of God demands that whosoever sins must be punished. This punishment, however, is in proportion to the guilt. But the guilt of mortal sin is infinite, because it is an offense against the infinite good, namely, God, whose commandments the sinner holds in contempt. Therefore, the punishment due to mortal sin is infinite. Christ, however, through his passion has taken away this punishment from us, and borne it himself, who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree. 10. Our sins, that is, the punishment due to sin, his own self bore in his body. The passion of Christ was of such value, that it sufficed to expiate for all the sins of the whole world, even of 100,000 worlds. And so it is that, when a man is baptized, he is released from all his sins. And so also is it, that the priest forgives sins. And, again, the more one conforms himself to the passion of Christ, the greater is the pardon and the grace which he gains. Fifthly, we incur banishment from the kingdom of heaven. Those who offend kings are compelled to go into exile. Thus, man is expelled from heaven on account of sin. Adam was driven out of paradise immediately after his sin, and the gate of paradise was shut. But Christ, by his sufferings and death, opened this gate, and recalled all the exiles to the kingdom.